Let's pray as we come to look at that passage. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. But we thank you also on this Pentecost Sunday for the gift of your Spirit. May you empower my words by your Spirit. Help them to speak your truth. And open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through that same Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm hoping the clicker is going to work. It does. people have been saying to me over the last couple of weeks, as the awareness that I'm coming to my 20th celebration, does it feel like a short time? To which my answer has been, no. there's a picture there that we sent to St. Luke's before we came, so that people knew what we'd look like. So it was taken at Christmas 2003. And someone saw that picture online and apparently said to Fiona, "Fiona, you haven't changed a bit." I have to say that no one has said the same thing to me. Does 20 years feel like a short time? Well, no, of course not. I was reflecting, actually, 20 years before I came to St. Luke's, I was 14 years old. And in that 20-year period, I left home, went to university to study maths, became a maths teacher for 5 years, got married, went to study at Bible College for 3 years, had three children, got ordained, was a curate for 4 years, and then came here. Quite a lot can happen in 20 years. Quite a lot can change in your life quite dramatically in 20 years. And I guess the changes in the last 20 years haven't been so dramatic, but when we arrived, none of our children started school. Our oldest started school in September after we arrived, and our youngest finished school last September. So in that 20 years, all our children have gone through school and all the different phases of that, and Fiona and I are entering a new phase of life where there's no children at home, just a cat to annoy us. And actually, when I arrived 20 years ago, there's one or two here that were still children and still at school when I came. And now they're married and got children of their own. And there's even some people that were here as children when I arrived that are now preachers or ministers. It was actually really encouraging last week. We had something called the events for the young people from people all over Thanet come along. And the guy that spoke of that was Tim Shingles, who some of you know is Vanessa's son. And when I came, he was a youth member here. And he's now preaching, did a great job teaching there as well. And that's fantastic and encouraging to hear. A lot can change in 20 years. Life goes through different changes, different phases, different eras. And actually, maybe as you think back over the changes in the world over the last 20 years, you can see how there's been some big events that have had a big impact on the way we live our lives. So in 2004, when we came, Facebook was launched. Social media began to take off in a big way. That's had a big impact on our lives today, hasn't it? And then in 2007, smartphones came in with the first iPhones and began to take off. Of course, that means now that sort of social media and the internet have been supercharged, we can just take the phones out of our pockets and access the internet, access social media all the time. And people seem to spend a lot of time these days just looking at their phones in a way that was unheard of when we first came. 2008, there was the financial crisis. And about the same time, Pfizer's locally, which used to employ 3,000 people, and a lot of other employment was linked with that around here, closed down. And the local economy never really recovered since. Deprivation has become a lot worse in this area. 2016 was the Brexit votes. We no longer have quite the same relationship with Europe as we once did. And, of course, 2020, there was the pandemic. And we're still just recovering from the immediate effects of that, but we don't really know what the long-term effects will be. Things happen, big events happen, and some big events in the last 20 years that change the way we live, that change who we are as people. They can be personal, they can be international. And of course, in the life of the church, things change as well, don't they? I was trying to think back over 20 years how things have changed here, what's happened, and some of you, these will be unknown things. For some of you who have been here all the whole time, they might recognize them. So back in 2005, when I first came, there were no small groups. So one of the first things we tried to do was set up lots of small groups. And those small groups have changed, and numbers of them have changed over the years. But we've managed to keep them more or less going the whole time. 2009, we started up a youth group called Fusion, which lasted until COVID and was running on a Friday night. 2011, we installed the toilets block at the back. I remember a lovely man called Red Richardson, who some of you would remember, was a great prayer warrior. He's no longer with us, but he said to me after the toilets were installed, "You'll be remembered as the vicar who installed the toilets." I wonder if I stayed for so long just so that's not how you remember me. So 2020, because of COVID, we put services on YouTube, another big change. And 2021, when we were trying to get back into things, we got the link with St. George's and things like Cafe for All and other things started up. So different phases in the church's life. And I guess as people, maybe as you reflect on those of you who have been here a long time of different phases in churches, the church's life, you probably think more about the people that have been here and the people that have played on key roles. So people in churches often think about, you know, that was the period when that vicar was there, or that vicar was there. And maybe because I've been here for so long, some of you think things haven't really changed much in 20 years, because you've been stuck with me the whole time. But you also think about other people that have played significant roles. So when I came, there was Patrick and Carol Couch. Patrick was a lay reader here, did a lot of preaching and leading. Carol led all the Sunday school and so on. They'd been helping to run the church for a number of years and carried on for a number of years. They've moved on now, but they had a big impact. Another lady was Joy Brenchley, who used to run the Women's Fellowship and other things. She had played a key role. And actually, Patrick and Joy were responsible for appointing me on part of the interview panel when I first came. People come and people go. And maybe for those of you here more recently, you might look back on these last few years as the 3 years when we had Claire as a curate. Because that's the sort of thing we remember. Different eras, different phases of life. And you might say, well, what's all this got to do with Pentecost? I hope you are asking that, because we want to be back to the Bible. And actually, it has a lot to do with Pentecost in a way, because Pentecost is really the symbol and sign that a new era has started. Something dramatic had happened that was going to change the world. And, Pentecost, launch of a new era. So you know what happens at Pentecost. It's after Jesus died on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, he's appeared to the apostles and various people have proved that he's alive again. Then he ascends into heaven. And then they're praying in Jerusalem, there's a group of about 120 of them praying together. And then one morning when they're praying, there's this sound of a rushing, violent wind. And then there's what seems like flames coming down and resting on each of them. I'd like to say that I've got less hair because I've been more filled with the Spirit, but... That's probably not true. So they're like flames, probably not real flames. But and then they all started speaking in strange tongues. And these tongues weren't just sort of spiritual languages that sometimes people speak in tongues today, but they're actually tongues that people that were visiting Jerusalem from all parts of the world could hear and understand for themselves and hear that they were declaring the mighty acts of God. This was a really weird and powerful and amazing spiritual experience for this sort of medium-sized group of people in Jerusalem. But what did it mean? If you look in the passage that we had read to us, the turning point comes there. After describing what's happened, Luke says the people are asking, what does this mean? The people are gathering around and sort of hearing these strange things and seeing these strange things happen. They're asking, what does this mean? And Peter gets up and he addresses the crowd. And he basically says to them, this means that a new era has started. And he quotes from the prophet Joel, a prophet that wrote hundreds of years beforehand. And he said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That phrase, in the last days, is describing an era. It's not describing a few days or a couple of weeks or a few months. It's describing a whole era. In Hebrew, the word day is used for a period of time in lots of different ways. And Peter is saying, look, now what you see happening is a sign that we're entering a new era. This is part of God's salvation plan, the last key part before Christ will come again and God will sort the world out, destroy evil, and make everything perfect again. We're now in this new era. And the question is, what kind of era is it? And that's what Peter wants to show us. He sort of emphasizes how dramatic a change of era this is with the language from Joel, because it talks about those things that are wonders in the heavens and the skies above and the earth below. And probably that's the sort of symbolic way of saying that this is a really dramatic change, this is a really dramatic moment. Not that those things will literally happen, but somehow, we talk about something being a seismic event. We don't literally mean there's been an earthquake, which is what seismic means. we mean that this event is going to really dramatically change things. And by quoting the prophet Joel, Peter is saying that God has dramatically changed things. So what's new? What's different? Well, there's three things I want to point to. The first two come from the last verse of the quote, the last verse we had read to us. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The first thing to say is this is the new era of Jesus as Lord. You think about what's happened. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. But then he's ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come. Joel says it comes on all flesh. But actually, it's come on those who are gathered together as followers of Jesus. In other words, the coming of the Spirit, the coming of God's Spirit and God's power shows that it's Jesus that is sending it. Which shows that Jesus is the one who sits at God's right hand. Jesus has been raised to be the ruler in heaven, the ruler of the whole universe. Jesus is Lord. And as you go through the rest of Peter's arguments, we didn't have read to us, the conclusion comes in verse 36. So you've got your Bibles open, you want to look at that. And Peter says, right at the conclusion of his sermon, therefore let Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. In other words, what's different about this era is that Jesus is now in charge. Jesus is now King and Lord over the whole universe. We often talk about eras in history and link them with the people that are in charge. So if you go back to the early 17th century, we talk about the Elizabethan era, because Elizabeth I was on the throne. We talk about the end of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century, also talk about the Napoleonic era, because Napoleon was ruling over large parts of Europe. And actually, historically, people used to give dates for years on the basis of who was on the throne, who was ruler, who was king, who was emperor. And they'd say, this was a time when so-and-so was emperor in the fifth year of his reign, or the sixth year of his reign, or whatever it was. That's how you would tell people what time it was, because people would split up the history into the periods when different kings ruled. And when people began to, when faith in Christ began to grow and more people came to believe in Jesus and the Roman Empire became almost fully Christian, people began to say, well, actually, rather than say the year is when such and such an emperor was in charge, we wanted to say that Jesus is in charge. So let's start measuring our years from when Jesus came, when Jesus became ruler. Now, I think they should have started it when Jesus actually ascended. So rather than when he was born, because that would be when he became ruler. That would actually fit better. They didn't do that, and they didn't quite get his birthright either, so it's all slightly wrong. But you get the basic gist of what they're trying to do. So when we say it's 2024, which is this year, or even 2004 when I came, we're measuring it, saying this is the 2004th year, or the 2024th year of our Lord, of when Jesus is in charge. And you, just by thinking about that, you see the impact that Jesus has had on our world. It's not just an impact about numbers and how we measure our years, is it? It's an impact on how we live, what kind of society we have, what we value. So the fact we say that we should respect everyone and treat everyone equally, that's radically different to anything that people were saying when Jesus first came. We think in those ways because of Jesus, because of Christianity. When people ask us, why is there a church? What does this mean? We should be given the same sort of answers Peter gave at first Pentecost. Someone in Audi this week saw I was wearing a dog collar and buying something, and he was in the queue ahead of me at the cash desk, and he said to me, why are you a vicar then? And so I said, oh, God told me to. He said, oh, that's quite a good answer, I suppose. And then he said, well, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. I said, well, you're very welcome to come any time. And he said, yeah, lots of people are telling me that. I said, well, maybe God's trying to tell you something. So who knows? We might turn up. But we want to say, you know, why do we come to church? Why are we serious about it as Christians? Because God's in charge. Because Jesus is Lord. He ultimately matters. And the fact we're here today, the fact I've been here 20 years, the fact that I give my ministry to this, and that you've become Christians yourselves, if you are, it's because of Jesus as Lord. But also it's a warning, isn't it? It's a reminder to us that sometimes in churches, the person at the front, the vicar in charge, can become what seems as what's really important in the church. And the danger of doing something like a 20th celebration of me being here is that it's too much of a focus on me, or me and Fiona. And there's a danger in that, because actually it's not about the vicar, is it? It's about Jesus. My job is not to sort of try and make you come into church and do what I say. Not I've ever really succeeded in that. My job is to come along to church and encourage you to do what Jesus says. Because Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the king. Jesus is Lord. So that's the first thing. That's the new era we're in. And secondly, this is an era of salvation. So that quote at the end of the quote from Joel where Peter finishes. And you always finish a quote on the point you really want to make, don't you? He says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul actually quotes this in Romans as well. This is a period of salvation. And remember that last verse, you know, the conclusion of Peter's sermon, Acts 2:36. Let me read it to you again. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's a bit tough, isn't it? Whom you crucified. It's a bit sort of pointing the finger, blaming. And actually, the people he's talking to probably weren't involved in crucifying Jesus. They probably weren't part of the crowd that called for him to be crucified, or part of the Sanhedrin that convicted him, or one of the soldiers that actually nailed him to the cross. But actually, the cross shows us how evil we all are. That when God, the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who's blessed us with life and the beauty of this world, sent his Son to the world to call us back to him, even the people that are most serious about following God, the Jews, took him and had him crucified. It shows us that at heart we have a real problem. The evil and wickedness of our world that keeps popping up in all sorts of different ways. In wars, in relationship breakup, in murder, in theft, in greed, in selfishness. It's so serious that it led to the death of God's Son. And yet Peter says, this is the era of salvation. Those who call on the Lord, those who call on Jesus, will be saved. When the people cry out to him, what should we do? He says, repent. In other words, accept that you have a problem. Accept that you have an evil heart. Turn around. Seek God's help to change. Be baptized, commit yourself to really be a follower of Jesus, to really belong to Jesus, to really be owned by Jesus, and then you'll be forgiven for your sins. Jesus' death on the cross was not just a sign to show how evil we are, it was also the place where our evil and wickedness and sin was condemned. Not in punishing us, but in punishing Jesus. So that we can be released from that condemnation. Released from that judgment, released from the debt of our guilt, so that we can be free and have that relationship with God, both now and for eternity. This is the era of salvation. And surely what we're about should be about as churches is helping people to discover that salvation for themselves, helping people to come to know Christ, to call on him, and to know that forgiveness. And that hope that can only come through him. One of the greatest joys in my time here is seeing people come to faith, seeing people come to that salvation and be changed and be transformed. I only long it happened more than it has. And one of the saddest things in the 20 years is seeing people slip away from that faith and lose that hope. We're in an era of salvation. We're to be a people that call others to salvation. But of course, we can't do that in our own strength. We need God's help. And it's not down to one or two individuals. It's down to all of us, the whole community. And Peter, when he calls, says to the people, you'll be forgiven for your sins, he also says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you too can become part of his new movement. You too can become part of his people of God that's empowered to declare God's praises, to declare what God has done and his mighty acts. Because that is what is happening, isn't it? If you go back to the beginning, the story of Pentecost, that is what is happening. God has sent his Spirit on the church, and it has gone on all the people. So you look back at the first few verses, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, in verse 1. And in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the flame settled on each one of them. And then the people listening from all these different places, I'm not going to read out their names, it was fun to give Peter the long list of difficult names to read. But the basic is the spread of the whole known world. People come and they could hear the message spread because God is saying to them that this is not just for this small group of people in Jerusalem, this is for the whole world, for people from all nations and all races. It would take them a while to work out it was all races because they're mainly focused on the Jews to start with, but soon God would show them that. God is creating a diverse people of God where all are involved in the mission of God. And the quote from Joel sort of stresses this as well. So your sons and daughters will prophesy. So both young people and old people. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And it's male and female. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Everyone who comes to Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Not in the dramatic ways of Pentecost. No one's had flames on their heads. I wouldn't recommend it even with the barbecue outside. But nonetheless, we're all empowered to speak about Jesus and about God. A few may, like me, be called to speak in front of lots of people, as Peter was. There's only one out of the 120. But we're all called to speak about Jesus when we have opportunity. But we're not meant to do it as individuals. We're meant to do it as community. When does the Holy Spirit come? It comes when they were all together, in verse 1. It comes when they're all together. Actually, some people say, I don't need to come to church, I believe in God myself. But actually, there's something really important about coming together, about building community that God uses and God works in. The Word of God is not just sort of word that's floating on the internet or on social media or anything else. It's a word that becomes embodied in a community of people. And for a community to work, all need to be involved. It's not just about the vicar at the front. Church isn't something you come to and enjoy or sleep through what the vicar's saying at the front. It's not something we consume like going to the cinema. It's something we become a part of in joining in with the community, playing our part, supporting one another. My wife said I should make sure I mention names of people that have taken part in the community over the last 20 years. I mentioned one or two names, but I did try writing a few paragraphs about that. And the problem is you start listing too many names and then you think, I've still forgotten some people. You know, there's people have been here the whole 20 years and have been a great support through that time. There's people who have been here for a shorter period of time and come and gone, and they've been a great support. And there's people that have come and are still here, and they've been a great support. We rely on one another. We need one another. Without the community, vicar's role is nothing. My daughter once said to me, what happens if there's a vicar and no one comes to church? Well, it becomes pointless. We're about building a community from which the Word of God is demonstrated, lived out, and proclaimed. Let's work to be the kind of community God wants us to be as we continue for the next 20 years or so. Well, probably beyond that. I can guarantee I won't be here in 20 years' time because I'll be 74 and they'll kick me out. But let's work to increasingly grow to be the community God calls us to be and pray that he will use us to bring many others to salvation and to come to know the joy of following God as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for that story of Pentecost. Help us to be the people you want us to be, filled with your spirit, a community drawing together and proclaiming the wonderful good news of your salvation and your lordship. Amen.